Wonderful. Do take hold of your Bibles. Turn with me to Malachi and chapter 1. I'm actually going to be looking at a couple of verses before where we read, but I didn't tell the people who are reading, so apologies for that. So. someone said to me during the week, I was meeting with them, and they said, when we were doing this passage last time, oh, you didn't do it quite right. You know, I love that ultimate challenge, didn't do it right. And they said, actually, this passage is got an ABA structure. I was very impressed. You're quite right. It has got an ABA structure. In other words, the passage starts with a subject. It has a center point and then comes back to the same subject again. And you'll probably notice, if you look very carefully at the passage from 6 down to 14, that that's actually quite right. But actually, I wanted to do it in two parts. And the reason was that the first part really is looking at the hearts of the people and their response to the Lord personally. And the second half is actually looking at the hearts of the people and their response to the Lord publicly. And so that's why I'm doing it in two parts tonight. We've got, brilliant, look at that, efficient team. Can I just, by the way, we don't often do this, and I don't want to actually imply that other people aren't as good, but can I just have a real thanks to the music team tonight? The music's been brilliant, hasn't it? Really, really good. And just led us so perfectly towards God's word. So big thanks to you tonight. And it's not an easy task. And they actually only practiced just before we started, so it wasn't just Steve who's doing it last minute. It was also the music team as well, and it's just such a privilege to be led to the Lord as they have done, and so appropriately as well. I was watching a program on TV this week. I don't often watch programs on TV, as you probably know, apart from rugby, which is far more important. But this program on TV was all to do with pound shops. Did anybody see it? Pound Shop Wars. I didn't pick it, it just was on kind of thing, you know. And the thing that stunned me about this particular, you know, it's to do with pound shops. I mean, pound shops, for goodness sake. And there was this guy who was a manager of the pound shop, and he was absolutely passionate about his pound shop. And getting all the products just right. And he was only the manager of one shop. We're not talking about the manager of a chain. He was the manager of one shop. And he was rushing around. As customers come in, he came up to them and said, hello, can I do anything for you and what you want? And he was just frantic with busyness. And it was just his passion. He was kind of couldn't get out of his system, if you like, the importance of the pound shop to him, of this particular shop, and making sure it was right, making sure it was serving the customers, making sure everything was just so in the shop. And I look at it and I think, well, come on, get a grip. it's just a pound shop. But you see, the interesting thing about it was he felt it was such a privilege to be a manager of that shop. And because it was such a privilege to be a manager of that shop, he had a passion for the shop. You know, and I look around and I think, bundle of tat. He looks around and thinks, wow. And he just had a huge, huge passion for it. You know, heart attitudes make such a difference, don't they? To me, it's nothing, but to him, it was everything. It was his passion. And a heart attitude doesn't just make a difference for an individual like that. It also makes a difference for others as well. My daughter, Eilish, some of you will know if you went to the Clark's Village, before she went off to university, got a job in White Stuff. For those of you who know about these things, White Stuff do some decent clothes, and so she was dead chuffed, and she has a nice, very smart wardrobe now as a result of it. But she got a job in White Stuff, and the manager in White Stuff was really, I mean, she was very passionate about White Stuff and about this particular shop, about its profitability, about its role within the chain, and everything else. And she was also a very caring manager. She cared about her staff, and she built up the team in quite an incredible way. But you know, Irish was coming back in the day and saying, you know, they want me to work tomorrow. Yeah, but you're busy tomorrow. No, but they can't do without me tomorrow. You know, and you're kind of thinking, well, yes, they can, but don't want to put you down, but they can. And she just got really passionate about it, and she was so passionate because of that manager whose passion was infectious. And she's gone into Belfast now in university, and she's got employment in White Stuff in Belfast. And so when I talked to her about it, she kind of goes, yeah, it's okay. And I said, well, it's White Stuff. Yeah, that's okay. But you see, what's the difference? Well, actually, it's a huge shop, a much bigger shop in Belfast, much more important probably shop in Belfast. But you see, the manager of that shop doesn't really care about the shop too much. It's a job. He turns up in the morning, they open the shop up, they do the work, they go home again, that's it. And you see, his coldness of attitude communicates to Eilish, so she just goes, well, it's a job. You know, it doesn't matter if I don't turn up today. Well, it does, actually. But, you know, as far as she's concerned, it's just a job. You see, passion of the heart matters. And cold hearts begat cold hearts. Now, they're just jobs. And yes, it's amazing that they feel so privileged that they've been trusted to do those jobs. Oh, but us, we haven't just got a job. We're not here because we've got a job tonight. We're here because we've been invited by God himself into his presence. We're here because he has chosen us since before the beginning of time. He knows our name, and he has come and met with us and called us to himself. We're here because he sent his own dear son to die for us, to give his life for us. Did we get the enormity of the holiness of his son coming to dwell on this filthy, filthy earth, so covered in sin and destruction, and to dwell among us, and then to go to that cross and to have all the filth of my life laid upon him and then punished there for 3 hours, for you and me, so that God could call us to be with him, to come into his presence, so that we can come here tonight and we can sing, and our singing might not be quite in tune, or it might not quite be with the heart that we want it to be, or, you know, all sorts of things. The music was played wonderfully, but, you know, I'm sure the musicians will say, oh, no, I got a note wrong there. You know, we cannot get it quite, but God rejoices over us when we praise him. It's incredible, isn't it? It's incredible. And so we've got so much to be passionate about, haven't we? So much to be passionate about. How do we come? How do we come when we come to worship together? How do we come when we come to our quiet times? How do we come? Are you enthusiastic? Are you full of joy? I go to some churches, and to be truthful, I sometimes come in here as well and think it, you know, and you go in, and, you know, it says in the New Testament, isn't it? It says, when Jesus comes to Jerusalem, it says, you know, if these people kept silent, the very walls would start singing, you know, and I'm kind of thinking as I'm there, the walls are going to start any time now, you know, because it's just dead. There's no passion and heart and desire, no love for the Lord that's there, because the people aren't captured by all that Jesus has done for them. Are you on the edge of your seat for meeting with Jesus? Are you coming here wanting to praise him for him? I mean, actually, if you're coming here and you're frustrated, not because they're not doing what you want, but if you're frustrated because I can't express my heart to the Lord, then praise God, because that's what you should be coming for. You know, we shouldn't be able to express it in some ways, because our praise to God should be beyond anything that we can express. And it should be that holy frustration, if you like. I just want to praise him more. I want to bring him more glory in my life. And you see, it matters. Have a look at verse 10 in this passage. And see, God says to them, oh, that you would shut the temple doors and would not light useless fires on my altar. I want you to get the seriousness of this. You see, these guys have gone back from exile, and they've journeyed to Jerusalem, and they've been given all the resources by the king to rebuild the temple, and they're there. They've labored for 50 years to rebuild this temple. Eventually, it's open. The doors are thrown open, and they've gone on in, and almost immediately after, God says, close the doors. You know, it's shocking to them. How can you say that, God? You know, you've brought us out of captivity. You've placed us there to build this temple. You've want us to have this sacrifice. How can you say, close the doors? But God says, just stop, because you're coming with a wrong attitude, with a wrong heart. I'd rather have no worship here than have worship like that. It's better to close the doors than to come with cold hearts. See, verse 11. It's all about his glory. That's what it all should be about. Have a look at verse 11. It says, my name will be great among the nations. From the rising to the setting of the sun, in every place, incense and pure offering will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. What is it all about? What is coming to church about? What is coming to meet together about? Now, actually, it's not about what we learn. I know you might think it's, you know, you come here, you get a lecture from Alwyn, you go home again and take off the knowledge that you've learned. It's not about that at all. Our whole lives, all we are, is all about his glory. That is our purpose. And when we come here, what is it about here? Yeah, yes, we do want to learn. Yeah, we do want to come to know him more, because by knowing him more, we can be more like him, and so we can glorify him more in our lives. But our primary purpose here is to bring him glory. Our primary purpose from his word is so that we might be just amazed by him, so that our hearts are lifted in praise. Our primary purpose is for his name to be praised. Crown him with many crowns. That's his purpose. That's our purpose in this place. And so if we're not doing that, God says, shut the doors. Come for the right purpose. Come for the right reason. Now, I want to ask you, does that shock you? Does that shock you? It should actually shock you. Because, of course, we've got a God of grace and mercy. He calls sinners, doesn't he? Yeah, and we're not right before him. But look, we need to understand that God longs that we're coming from a right heart and a right attitude, because it's to do with his glory, his glory. And you see, it's not just in this passage that he says these things. Revelation chapter 3, there's a church which is written to there, and it's the church of the Laodiceans. Okay, quick pop quiz. What are the Laodiceans famous for? For being? Neither hot nor cold, neither hot nor cold. Okay? Actually, all these churches, it's a bit of a play on the area. There were hot and cold springs in the area which mixed up, so they were neither hot nor cold. It weren't cold water, so you couldn't drink it to get cool. There wasn't hot water, so you couldn't really wash in it, so it was pretty useless, you know? So actually, that's what the church is. But God says to them, you're neither hot nor cold. And what does he say as a result of that? What's his verdict on them? Spew you out of my mouth. You know, so God is serious. It's not just kind of, oh, it's in this one place and he doesn't do that. This is to a New Testament church. New Testament church. You see, it's important because there's a world out there dying, and we are the light of God in this place. And if we don't get this right, if we're not bringing him glory, if in fact we're bringing him dishonor, if we're turning people away from him, it is far better for his honor and his glory that he shuts this place down and throws us out. Now, of course, God doesn't cast off us as believers. We're in him eternally. But God does close down churches. And sometimes he does, when he closes churches, well, always he closes churches for good purpose, not for bad. It's because we're not bringing him the glory. It's about us and not him. It's about our honor and not his. So it's a big challenge, isn't it, tonight? But I don't want you to go and get, you know, the thing I was fearing at this point is we have a mass exodus. You kind of go, okay, so it's no good, and no point me being here. We'll just go and close the doors now, and that's it. And you just leave me standing here. Actually, I'd be with you as well. You know, look, it's not to drive you away. Have a look in verse 2 of the passage. What does God say to them? This is the thing at the top of Malachi, and this is the thing which is all the way through the book of Malachi. We need to always interpret the book of Malachi on verse 2. And verse 2 simply says this: God says to them, I have loved you. You see, God does this because he loves us. He says this because he loves us. He doesn't say it because he wants to shut the door. He says it because he wants us to come to him. He says it because he wants our hearts to have the right attitude. He wants us to come to him as we ought to come. And look, I haven't even started my sermon yet. This is a big introduction, but it's not going to be very long. But look, can I just ask that we bow our heads just for a moment? That's why I didn't pray a few moments ago. And we just come to the Lord and say, look, Lord, we're going to look at this fairly quickly. But Lord, speak to me. I need this in my heart. I need to hear this challenge. Oh, Lord, just work in my heart. Lord God, I just want to thank you that we can come to you. Father, I thank you that this work here is not about me. It's not about my words, Father. It's not about what I'm going to say, Father. But it's all about your words and what you want to say and how you want to challenge us. And these are hard things. They are personal things. They will dig deep into our heart, Lord. Father, I pray that you would do that heart work. Father, I pray that you'd do it in my heart. Oh, Father, forgive me that I can come to you so flippantly. I can lead your work here so flippantly. Father, how I need this. Father, how we all need this, that we might be here for your glory and your glory alone. Oh, Father, so work in our hearts tonight. Father, if we need to bow our heads in tears of repentance, Father, lead us to that place, that we might be a people for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I've got two things to bring to you tonight. multiple sub-points. Never mind, we'll see it in a minute. Two things are, first is the problem, second the solution. So first of all, the problem, and the second, the solution. And the problem really here is taking God for granted. I don't know if you have vivid memories of your childhood. I've got very vivid memories of my childhood. I think most of us have. But one thing I remember very clearly was when my mum just absolutely lost it. Not kind of in temper, but basically emotionally kind of just collapsed. And my brother, you see, we were older, we kind of half left home. And my brother kept coming in and out at every time of the day and night. And every time he came in, he would be demanding where his food was from my mum, or, you know, have you done my washing yet? Is my shirt ready yet? And basically, he was kind of living there as a kind of, you know, basically not. He was out everywhere else all the time. But he was presuming upon my mother all the time. This is not to say I wasn't doing exactly the same. In fact, given that there were five of us, probably my mum, we were all doing probably precisely the same. It really wasn't at him. She just got totally exasperated by the whole thing. And I remember her just standing in the middle of the room and shouting at the top of her voice, "You just take me for granted." And we did. We just took, we weren't caring for her really. She was there as a convenience for us. "You just take me for granted." And the heart of the problem here was similar. They were taking God's grace for granted. They were in such a privileged position. Have a look at verse 6. Who is he talking to? In the end of verse 6, it says, "It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name." He's talking to priests. Now, this is incredible because, you see, these people were incredibly privileged. You see, these priests who were bringing sacrifices, they weren't just Levites, but there were Levites who weren't temple guards and who weren't the keepers of the money. And they were the ones from even within the tribe of Levi who were specially chosen to be the ones who could bring sacrifices. So they were very particular people. And not only that, but they had not only been chosen and then chosen within the family, but they were those who'd been in exile, who God had preserved in exile, and then God had brought back. So they were the chosen of the chosen of the chosen of the chosen, if you like. They were in an incredibly privileged position. And he's coming to them and saying, "Look, don't you understand the privilege of your position? You know, it's not you're just dead lucky to be there. But God has chosen you and put you in this position to be able to bring sacrifices, to be able to approach him, and your heart should sing with praise because you are in that temple where no one else can be, in such a privileged position, and I am wanting you to come and bring sacrifices to me, and all you're doing is moaning about it. All you're doing is moaning." You see, your heart should sing with praise, but actually, your hearts were dead. How had they forgotten the privilege? Well, I'm going to be Irish and work from the bottom of verse 14 up. But the first thing is they forgot the privilege of coming. First, at the end of verse 14, "For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations." They had forgotten who they were coming to, that anybody should approach the Almighty God. What a privilege it is to approach the Almighty God. You know, I think the biggest problem that we have as believers today, and you could mention so many different problems in the church and the effects upon us and the influences on us and the calls of government for us to do things that we don't want to do and all sorts of things, many things that you could mention. But the biggest problem that I think we have as believers is that we take God for granted. We forget the privilege of coming. I come from Ireland, and Ireland, Southern Ireland, is a Catholic country. And you go into a Catholic church, and at the front of the church, I'm sure you've all seen it. There's it's called a fence. I'm sure it's not a fence. I don't know what you call it. It's a rail, and you can't go beyond that rail. You see, the priest is there. When you come to Mass, our communion, you can only have the bread, you can't have the wine because the priest does that. You can't come to pray, the priest does that for you. There's boxes around the side of the church, and if you want to confess, you don't come to God, you come to the priest because there's a barrier put between you and God. And constantly, the whole message of the Catholic Church is there's a barrier, and you've got to somehow cross that barrier to God, and you've got to work really hard to get there. And you know, the privilege of being able to come to God is for the few. And if you look at the religions of the world, it's the same. You've got Islam, and you know, Islam's got the right view of the holiness of God, but it's got the wrong view of who God is. The God of Islam is not the same God as our God. We do not worship Allah. They do not worship Jehovah, because the Lord God Jehovah is a God who reaches down. And Allah is a God who stays up there and is distant and they can never get to. And they spend their whole lives desperately trying to find ways that they might possibly get to God. Even good works is not enough to do it, which is why some of them commit horrendous atrocities in the name of Islam, because that is the guaranteed way to get there. And I go to India. I went to India when I was 22, and I went into, as part of the work I was doing, I was taken in to see some of the Hindu temples. And the one abiding memory of the Hindu temples, there were lots of different gods, as they always are, all over these temples. But for every single one of these, you could approach so far, but then there was a barrier and no further. No further. And yet we have a God who reaches down to us, who has come and dwelt among us, who invites us to be with him. And you know, we can be so flippant, can't we? We can be so casual. And it's lovely that we can be casual. In fact, he invites us to call him Abba Father, to call him Dad. We're invited to do so. But you see, the danger there is losing the awesomeness of that privilege, that we can call him our Father, that we can call him and bring to him the difficulties that are on our heart. And he delights to hear us, that we can praise him with these lips which are so sinful. And he rejoices over our praise. Oh, you know, we lose the privilege. Never forget the privilege that it is to come to God. It's amazing. It's amazing. And forget the privilege. And they've forgotten the privilege of prayer, not just of coming, but of prayer. Verse 14 again. Cursed is the cheat who is an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifice a blemished animal to the Lord. And I want you to get what's going on here. You see, what's going on here is that you've got somebody and there's a difficulty in his life. And so he thinks, I'm going to come to God. I'm going to pray to God about my difficulty in my life. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to pick the very best animal, so God's going to be really pleased with me. And I'm going to come along, sacrifice the best animal, and bring my problem to the Lord. But you see, before it comes the time to go to the temple, the problem goes away. You know, things get easier. The grief becomes less, whatever it might be. And so they're going to come to the Lord, and they've already decided to give the best, but they think, well, actually, I don't really need to do that now. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll pick the cheapest one out of my flock, and I'll bring that to the Lord and sacrifice that instead. Look, and that's so like us, actually, isn't it? I mean, I know we're not picking sheep from our flock. But it cuts to the heart of where we are. How often have I done that? You know, things get difficult. And when things get difficult, I kind of get down. I think, right, I've got to have a quiet time today. Yeah, I haven't thought about it for a long time, but, you know, today I'm going to have a quiet time. I'm going to really get into prayer today. I'm going to come along, make sure I'm along at the prayer meeting so that I can pass on the prayer needs, and I'm going to get really committed at this point because things are difficult. But then, actually, things get easier again, and kind of, you know, all that effort that we've gone to pray kind of just disappears, doesn't it? You know, it's too much of an effort to get up and to read the Bible in the morning. We don't spend so much time in prayer because the urgency of the need that we have is kind of disappears. You know, and we're being false in our worship of the Lord, aren't we? Because the reality is that actually it's not to do with my need that I come to God. It's not about my need. It's about his glory. You know, we're not living so that he can be the kind of the great doctor who we go to every time we need an illness sorted out, the great financial advisor every time we've got a financial problem, the great emotional advisor every time we've got an emotional problem. We come to him because he loves us and he first died for us. We come to him because it's for his glory. You see, and it's not about our need, it's about his glory. It always has been. And we've forgotten that, you see. We come to him and we say, it's all about you, Jesus, in our songs. But in reality, in our heart, no, it's not. It's all about me. Forgotten the privilege of prayer. They've forgotten the privilege of forgiveness. Verse 13. When you have injured, a crippled, or diseased animals, you offer them as sacrifices. Should I accept them from your hands? You see, what they were talking about was cheap grace here. They didn't see their sins as so terrible that they needed to bring the ultimate sacrifice. They didn't see their sins as such a problem. You know, it's so easy, isn't it, to not see our sins as terrible before a holy God. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4 tells us it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Sin is too big a problem. There is no way that anything we can do can deal with sin. And you see, they were bringing these blemished sacrifices, but they were supposed to bring a perfect sacrifice to point to the sacrifice that Jesus, God, in order to deal with our sin, had to send his dear son, Jesus, to die for you and me. And it cost him everything. You know, those of us who are parents and... You know, when kids are away from home, I'm only starting to realize as kids grow up, you know, your worries don't decrease, do they? They just increase. And, you know, I know you're, those of you who are older will kind of laugh at me and go, told you so. But look, you know, just bear with me, you know. But it is, you know, and they go, you worry about them, and you're concerned for them, and you don't want anything to happen to them, and because of your love for them, which just goes on and on. But God sent his only son. And God himself and the Son, in agreement with him, punished him for you and me. Oh, the fracture of that love, which was from everlasting to everlasting and continued through as that punishment went on. Do we get how great our sin is and the cost of our sin? You know, we sing a wonderful new song here, which we really need to write on our hearts, which just goes like this. Let me never lose the wonder of the cross. Let me see it like the first time, standing as a sinner lost, undone by mercy, left helpless, standing wide-eyed at the cost. Let me never lose the wonder of the cross. You know, preparing for this tonight, I always want God to speak to me. I always want God to speak to me. I'm preparing for this tonight. How casual I am in my life over the things that I just forget and I just do all the time, which I think nothing of. The temper and the thoughts in my mind and the things I'd allow to happen in my marriage which shouldn't happen. How often I fail God and I don't see the cost. How easy it is to forget the privilege of forgiveness. Privilege of forgiveness. And they forgot the privilege of worship. The privilege of worship, verse 12. But you profane it by saying the Lord's table, it's defiled, and of its food it's contemptible. And you say, what a burden. This is so, it's so descriptive, isn't it? What a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. You kind of just sniff at it. I remember as a teenager, by the way, those teenagers up there who may be not listening by now, you can listen at this point. I remember a teenager being dragged along to church. And I can remember sitting in my car, in my dad's car, and holding onto the seat between my legs and refusing to get out of the car. Yeah, I am not going into that church today. And, you know, and the awful thing about it, I was about 13. I'd become a Christian when I was 10. But I'd grown cold in my heart. I'd forgotten all that God had done for me. I'd grown contemptuous of it. So that in my heart I was saying, I don't want to be in there because, you see, nothing in there actually lived for me because I'd forgotten his grace to me. I wasn't singing praises, I was singing songs. Those of you in the worship group here know I keep going on about this. You know, it's not about singing songs, it's about worship, it's singing praise. And I was just singing songs. I wasn't praying. I was just saying words. I wasn't listening to the sermon. I was just being bored, to be quite honest. You know, but the wonderful thing is God was so gracious to me because he caught me where I was, and he put his finger upon it, and he said, you've forgotten the grace of God. And he again opened up the grace of God to me. And so I was amazed again at all he did. And it changed, you see, because I came along then, and I was probably the most passionate person in that building because I wanted to know him, and I wanted to worship him, and I wanted to praise him, and I wanted to listen to the sermons, this guy who the other people said wasn't that good. And I thought he was brilliant because I was learning from his word, and I was making notes. I've still got the notes. I still use them, even now, 30-something years later. Because I was hungry for his word. Look, if you're coming along and you're not hungry for the word and you're finding it boring, it's because there's a problem in our hearts. And yeah, I know there can be problems in our structures and so on, and we need to look at that. But the primary problem is a problem in our hearts. They've forgotten the privilege of worship. And I know, teenagers, that sometimes you can come along here and the Formula One's on or X Factor's on or whatever else is on. Okay, and young people as well. And I know your mind is there. Look, this will be boring until God works in your hearts. Okay? So come to God and say, look, God, I am finding it boring, but you should thrill me. I want to know that again. Give me back that privilege of worship. And so he says, you profane it. The Hebrew word there for profane, verse 12, the root of it is to wound or to stab. What he's saying is actually you're killing worship. That's what he's saying. You're killing worship. We can talk about things that kill worship. You know, what really kills worship is the attitude of our hearts where we're coming in, we've forgotten the privilege of coming to worship God. But you see, when he's our passion, all that changes. When we're at home, Rubes and I quite like watching the Formula One. I know there's other people here who like watching that as well. And we sit there and we're on the edge of our seats. And Anna's sitting there going, you know, how many more laps? You know, they're all the same, you know, waiting for something, a spectacular crash to happen or something like that, you know. But you see, the reason it's not a gender thing, actually. It really isn't. I know, well, I don't know. But it isn't a gender thing, really. Actually, it's just because Formula One is a bit of a passion for us and it really isn't interesting to her. And so she's not interested in it. And we're passionate about it. And that's the reality of it. That's the reality of it. And see, because it wasn't, because God wasn't their passion, they were killing worship. The old hymn goes, then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thy hearts. When does our soul sing this? It's when we consider the awesome wonder of our God, isn't it? It's when we consider the wonder of his grace to us in giving us this world. It's when we consider the wonder of his grace to us in giving us his son. It's when we consider the wonder of his grace to us in walking with us every day. Then sings my soul. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art. It's when we hear him say to us, I've loved you. And we go, wow, you've loved me. You've loved me. Can I ask you, listening to this, are you taking God for granted? Are you taking God for granted? This is vital stuff, isn't it? Because our heart grows cold when we forget the privilege of coming to him. When we forget the privilege of his grace, when we forget the privilege of his forgiveness, when we forget the privilege of worship, when we forget the God that we come to. And you know, it's vital because if our hearts are cold, then this place will be cold. And if your heart is cold this evening, that cold will catch. You will influence those around you. And so it's not that it's for someone else to do. Actually, this is for me to be challenged on. This is a personal thing for each one of us. Oh God, thrill my heart with you. Thrill my heart with you. Has God challenged your heart? Can I just say, if God has challenged your heart and you're feeling at the moment, I am totally unworthy. Okay, you're not, because there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, so you're not. Okay. But that is the start. We've got to identify the problem in order to know that we need to apply a solution. We've got to start there. And God needs to challenge our heart. So secondly, the solution then. The solution is to see the wonder of his grace. What is the remedy for a cold heart? Well, we're coming to winter, aren't we? And I don't know if you've done this yet, if you've got a real fire in your house, but on a cold night, you light a fire. And if it's anything like the one that we've got in our house, you'll shove the first log in with some kindling, and it will go up almost immediately, and then it'll kind of go out again. Yeah, how do you keep a fire going? Well, you throw more logs in, don't you? You put more fuel on the fire. That's the whole point. How do you keep a fire going? You put more fuel on the fire. What is the fuel for our hearts? The fuel for our spiritual fervor is the amazing grace of God towards us. That's the fuel for our hearts. The Spirit revealing God's word, God's love, God's grace to us, and thrilling us with himself. It's the work of God's Spirit as he shows us God's amazing grace. And so the key verse here is verse 9. It says, so implore God to be gracious to us. It's saying, look to God for his grace again. Come to God and actually say, thrill me again with the wonder of your grace. You see, it's not about working up emotions. Not that I'm against emotions. In fact, I'm very, very for emotions. I should be working up emotion, but actually it's an emotion which is driven by God's Spirit, by a passion for the Lord. It's not about stirring up a great atmosphere in this place. It's actually about him revealing to us the wonder of his grace as we draw in repentance to him. Michael W. Smith sings a song which says this, "I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus." It is. It's all about him. You could say, well, where were you? I never sing that song because I'm thinking, well, where were you all this time? You know, you should have been there to start off with. But you know, it is. It's all about Christ. That's it. It's seeing the wonder of his grace. And there's three amazing things just to see about grace. And these are all very instant. But first of all, I want to see the initiator of grace. Who does the calling? Who does the calling? Well, what, verse 9, who does the calling? It's God who does the calling, doesn't it? It's God who calls us back. And this is lovely because we look in our hearts and we look in our lives and we can see that God should just reject us and throw us out, but God implores us. He said, I want you to come and I want you to implore me. I want you to bow before me. I want you to seek me. I want you to have that desire and hunger for me. And of course, we know in our hearts that this desire and hunger for righteousness doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from his Spirit. It's his work. It's his work in our hearts and lives. And if you are feeling cold this morning, this evening, if you're cold this evening, and spiritually, and God is speaking to you from his word, I want you to be encouraged because God is reaching down to you right now. He wants to draw you back to himself. He wants to draw you back. He is being merciful to you. He is showing his grace to you once again. The initiator of grace. Secondly, I should actually say I've nicked these from R.T. Kendall, by the way. The intent of grace. I just thought it was really good. The intent of grace. Now have a look. What's the intent of grace? Verse 11. What's he calling to? That my name will be great among the nations. Look, the intent of him reaching down, the intent of this passage, if you read commentaries, by the way, on Malachi, people will go to this passage and they'll say, you know, these things are so bad, so what you've got to do is sort your Sundays out and do this and do that and do the other. It's all about doing. This is not about doing. It starts with God's love and it's to instill a love in us for him. It's not about doing. But what does God call him to? He says, it's not about keeping Sundays right. It's not about bringing the right gifts. It's not about all these things. It's about having me in the right place. Lord, it is all about you. And actually, when I come along here and when I come to prayer in the morning, when I come to my quiet times, it's not about bringing you a list. It is, yes, God wants to bring all the things that are on our heart to him. But you see, what is the motivation? The motivation should not be that, God, you can solve my problems. The motivation should be so that your name is glorified. You know, I was so impressed by Michael many years ago when he first had cancer. And we were praying together about his cancer, and we were praying, and he was saying, we just, you know, would God heal him? Would God not? And he said to me, I just want God to be glorified. You know, Michael was taken to be with the Lord within 6 months of first having his cancer diagnosed. But in that funeral, God was glorified. In the way that he passed away, God was glorified. And people, because of his witness, just as he went into the hospice 2 weeks from dying, because he went round and saw his neighbors and shook their hands and asked how they were and said, I'm praying for you, they were just astounded at him. And so came along to the funeral, and so we got folk like Brian and Margaret and others in this church who have become Christians, who have come to know the Lord. Because he lived to glorify God. What was important to him wasn't coming in prayer that God would sort his needs, but coming in prayer so that God was glorified. That was what's important to him. The intent of grace is about God's glory and the irony of grace. You know, the irony of grace, this is lovely. You know, grace isn't cheap, is it? Grace costs God everything. But the wonderful thing for us is that grace is free. Ephesians 2, we know it very well. By grace you are saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. He gives it freely to us. But it's not cheap either for us, because if we really understand God's grace, then grace leads us to go, Lord, I love you, and you can have everything of me. Everything. It's all about you and not about me. Isaac Watts wrote, love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. Grace is not cheap. It's not cheap, even though it's free. How can we stir a passion for God? We don't. We implore God to show us his grace. The story I love most in the Bible is the story of Mephibosheth. And the story of Mephibosheth is lovely because, you see, he was in Saul's family. He should have been destroyed when David came to power. More than that, he was a cripple. He'd been dropped by his maid when they were running to flee, and he was a cripple. But David loved Jonathan, and because David loved Jonathan and Mephibosheth was the only one left from his family, David said to Mephibosheth, you can come into my house and you can dine at my table. And just, I get this picture, you know, every day there is David and there's his mighty men around the table, you know. Benaiah, who's gone into the snowy pit and wrestled with a lion on a snowy day, you know, just these mighty men have done stunning things, and they are there, and then Mephibosheth comes in, and all you can hear is the tap, tap, tap of his stick as he goes in and sits down. And here is the one who is the enemy of David, sitting at David's table, so privileged to be there, and everything about him just cries out, I should not be here. But because of Jonathan's sake, he is there. Everything about our lives cry, we should not be there. But because of Jesus' love, he invites us into his presence. And if our souls don't sing because of his grace, there is something so wrong with us. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, I just want to thank you that you invite us to sort these things out. Father, you want us to come into your presence. You want us to, Father, to come along here to worship together, Father, because of our passionate heart desire for you. And Father, I pray that even tonight would be a watershed in the life of this fellowship. Oh, Father, I pray that you would send us out of here to be done with coldness and deadness and religion and religiosity. Father, that you would bring us back to this place week after week, Father, with a desire to meet with you, with an expectation of you meeting with us, speaking to us from your word, challenging our lives, sending us out to be more for you, better for you, greater for you, Father, for your glory and your honor. Father, that in this place people would come in, as already they do, but all the more so, and see that you are glorified. That is your name and your praise and your honor, and you alone who is they meet and see in this place. And Father, so we pray, Father, where we are wrong and where our hearts are wrong, Father, I pray that you would humble us before you, that we would bow our knees again to you, that you would open our hearts and mind again to your mighty grace towards us, and Father, that we might come and live in the light of your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.